I want tonight just to direct your thoughts for a short time to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians there as we read it, and the sentiments that Paul expresses towards the end of the chapter from 24 through to 27, dealing with his own assessment and attitude to himself and the way in which he disciplines himself in his outlook and in his approach to life. Paul here in this chapter is seeking to establish his right to be free. And having established that right to be free, he immediately goes on willingly to give it up because of a great overriding principle in his own life, that of the passion he had for those who were lost. And he would not allow any barrier or obstacle to come between him and that aim and purpose. That's what he's saying, the gist of what he's saying here in chapter 9. In Greek and Roman society of his day, work was despised. If you were a Roman, you didn't work. Work was for slaves. But Paul is going against that cultural thinking. He was a tent maker, and he did it quite specifically so that there would be no burden, financially at least, no burden whatsoever on the limited resources of the churches and the peoples and the congregations that he was going amongst, establishing or ministering to. Wherever he went, Paul was always followed by opponents, and they made trouble for him as they went. And when they came to Corinth, they were effective in stirring up problems for him. It was one of his most troublesome congregations, from themselves and what they were taken out of, but also from others who came amongst them to sow seeds of discontent with Paul. Four letters, three visits to this church. And what they did against Paul, especially in this part of the scriptures we're reading, is they attacked him because he was an apostle. Or at least they challenged him if he was an apostle. Three ways, quite simply, that they attacked him. They said, first of all, well, wait a minute, you haven't been part of the original band of the disciples. You weren't with the Lord when he was here. You haven't seen the risen Lord, neither have you been sent by him. And they questioned his apostleship. They went on, secondly, to say, well, look at all the other apostles. They take payment, but you're not like the rest. So if you're not like the rest, maybe you're not one of the rest. And the third thing that they accused him of was Paul was going out and in amongst the Gentiles, eating and drinking with them, associating with them. Well, you cannot be the Jewish Messiah if you're doing that and mixing with another nation and people. These are the grounds that they went for Paul. And Paul is now defending himself. And the way he defends himself here is, first of all, he says, well, if one of the qualifications to be an apostle is to see the risen Christ, then yes, I have, and I do qualify. Because the Lord appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Not only that, but the Lord sent me, and the commission that I have and the authority that I go in, it's not my own or a church's or any other association of men. I have been sent by the Lord. And therefore, that ground of questioning his apostleship falls. They were his mark. The illustration that Paul uses here is of the soft wax, and anybody who wants to authenticate a letter will put their own mark on it, and that is an indication, whoever reads it, that this is not a forgery, this is a genuine letter that's come from such and such a person. Why is it genuine? Because his mark is on the wax. And what Paul is saying here is that you, the Christian believers in Corinth, you are the mark of my apostleship. This is the mark that the Lord has given of the Lord calling him. This is his attestation, demonstration that he is genuine. The Lord has put a seal upon Paul. And the second way he defends his apostleship, others go around, they don't. Paul is simply saying, well, if he had the same domestic privileges, have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife? Yes, that's his privilege. He has the privilege, just like the rest of them. But he gives it up. He willingly concedes it to get on with the work. He goes on to indicate that he will not have any claim of support. He establishes quite clearly. He speaks about a soldier going to warfare, being supported by the ones who send him, a farmer, a shepherd. All of them have the right and the privilege of being supported within their own infrastructure. Even the Old Testament priests, and he quotes the Old Testament example of those that were ministering in the temple, they were supported by the temple. So he nails it down tight. He nails it down by biblical illustration and contemporary demonstration that he has a right to be supported. And then he goes on to bring up the third thing that they bring up against him, that he associates with Gentiles. And yes, he says, yes, guilty as charged, but I'm going amongst them so that I might reach them for Christ. That does not take away from his apostleship. That, in fact, is him exercising his apostleship. Having done all of that, the crux comes in verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. And he goes on then to bring out this point about he was under orders. It's not up for negotiation. He's been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to boast of. He does as he's told. He is preaching the fullness of God's grace. He's preaching the love, the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to all of humanity and to as many as would listen to him. He is prepared to serve God for naught. He is free, truly free. He is in no one's pocket. Nobody pulls his strings. He is underneath no obligation to any church or to any grouping or to any city. He doesn't owe favors to anyone in Corinth. Does that mean then that he is his own master? No. He is under orders, and his allegiance is to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent him out to preach this gospel to all, both Jew and Gentile alike. He will tolerate no distraction, no barrier. To the Jews, with their feasts and their food, he accommodates himself to them. To those who are without law, he accommodates to their lifestyle, provided it does not go against the law of God. To the weak, he becomes weak. All of these accommodations, willingly subjecting himself to them, for this one great purpose, becoming all things to all men, that he might at some time reach some. He is aware of the sensitivity. He's aware of the limitations. He's aware of the limited understanding that people have. And he doesn't stand on his own position. He doesn't constantly make it known who he is and what he should be getting. but he constantly condescends. He comes down beside others that he might speak to them about the Savior whom he knows. And surely there he is illustrating the spiritual office and ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. The comforter that has been promised by the Lord is the comforter who comes where we are and brings us along in our understanding and in our knowledge to one great aim and target, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is here being thoroughly spiritual. He is an instrument in the hand of the Lord with a sensitivity, but especially a love that goes out to others, seeking to love them for the sake of Christ. That's the arguments that he presents here. And then he comes to this freedom and he turns to it in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might partake thereof with you. That sounds a little bit enigmatic, but he means there that I might be a sharer with you in the inheritance or the blessing. In everything that he's doing, in all of these things that he has just said, there is this dominating principle that they together might share a spiritual blessing. But again, as we just said, does that mean that Paul is separate from others? No. He is the same as them in Corinth, after and looking for the same blessing, benefited and blessed through the same gospel, exercising the same faith, all the time engaged in the same battles, and in the same need of control and discipline. In that sense, he's not free. He is like them. He is underneath orders. He is underneath the discipline to be like the Lord. We know the way in which the devil will try to spoil our lives, because if he spoils us, then he silences us. We know what it is to be engaged in battles. We know what it is to be engaged in conflict. It can be sometimes a quick skirmish, an intense skirmish, a temptation just round the corner, watching us, waiting for us and coming at us. Or it can be something that's prolonged and intense day after day after day. So varied the temptations that come, and so vital this need for discipline and for self-control. Paul then is taking them and is using for them and for us here an illustration from the games which they all knew. The Olympic Games, once every 4 years. But here his references to the Isthmian Games, which took place every 2 years. And these games were underneath the patronage of Corinth. It was a city itself that supported it and financed it and ran it. And therefore, the people, once Paul uses this illustration, the people would know what he's referring to. And he speaks about the runners. And he says there's one winner. And that's what he's wanting to inculcate with them as with himself. To strive to be that one runner, one winner. He's not concerned with the also-rans. He's wanting that discipline to be first. We all know what is the highest mountain in the world. But how many people know which is the second highest? You see? What Paul is wanting is first. That kind of commitment, that kind of application to be there. He's not competing against other Christians. We've got to be careful to bring that out. But what he is simply bringing home to us is this: need to be focused, to have commitment, to be determined, to have that discipline and application upon himself that is required to be first. Not to be content with an also-ran. The runner. He talks about the wrestler. Months of training having gone in beforehand. The workouts, the slogging, the road, the time of training, the early morning work, the weights, all of the daily regime that is required in wrestling. Giving up of the party life and the social structures. And all for what? A crown that is going to fade away. That's what they're striving for. But Paul says we're striving for something much bigger and better. These words of commendation from the Lord himself. The runner, the wrestler. And then he turns and he speaks about the boxer. I therefore run, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not there marking time or sparring, just hitting the air. He is there putting out his energy, taking aim and hitting, aiming at the target and making sure that the punch lands where it's directed to. Nothing aimless. Nothing uncertain or indetermined about him. Paul is seeking to bring home to them, as he has himself, that application. And that application to run the race that is set before him. To put his eye to the tape and to make sure that he runs towards it with all that is within him and every application and ounce of his being. This was especially true for the city of Corinth. Corinth was the immoral cesspit of the day. There were things going on openly underneath the blessing of temple worship that was grossly immoral. The symbols of idolatry and immorality and indulgence were there rampant on every street corner and in every gathering wherever the temples were raised. And there was a tremendous pressure and temptation there bearing down on everyone in that city day after day. And they had to say no, these Christian believers and followers. They had to say no because they were disciplined and applying themselves to another race and another aim and another target. The workers, all of these athletes that he's been speaking about, the runner, the wrestler, the boxer, the temptation might be on maybe a night like tonight. It's raining and it's blowing and it's cold. The temptation is, I'll just stay in bed. I'll just give up today, one day. And of course the effect is the training is set back and he's not there at the peak for the race or the effort that's required from him. How often we ourselves then, just to translate it and apply it for a moment, how often we ourselves have been conscious perhaps at a service of the closeness of heavenly realities and the nearness of God speaking and dealing with our soul. The way in which our lives have been scrutinized by his word, and perhaps we've received something gracious and good to our soul from God. We've met with him anew. And we go out of that service filled with great intentions that from now on it's going to be different. And maybe the resolve lingers for a few days. But by the middle of the week, it's underneath our feet and it's gone. because sometimes we are not as disciplined and applying ourselves as Paul here tells us and shows us. Or maybe we're engaged in a powerful battle. Our own soul's battleground, spiritual conflict. And again, we need to be disciplined, as Paul tells us, so there's no weakness and no frailty that can be exploited in that intense and prolonged spiritual battle. Paul telling us, speaking to us about discipline, about striving, about the effort that is required, but also about the intensity of the conflict. There are no rules. There's no truce. There's no let-up. These are the realities of our Christian life. And Paul is at pains to make that known to us. Sometimes we can sup from the thinking of our own society about us. Everything about us today, well, not everything, but most things about us today are instant this and instant that. Instant coffee, instant meals, 3 minutes in the microwave and it's done. And sometimes we can translate that thinking across into our own spiritual life. And we can be instant this. All that we need is some instant experience, some initiation experience. All we need is something, a secret formula. But it's not that way at all. Yes, the moment that we'd come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is available to us all that we need for godliness. In Christ, we have everything we need to be a Christian. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 3 about that very thing. We face moral problems, we face emotional tension, we face conflicting viewpoints, and we're always assured that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The promises are there, and the prospect of victory is ours in Jesus Christ. But it's not instant. Remember Caleb. Caleb was given a promise. And he went, when the land was being distributed, he says, "Give me this mountain." The promise had been given to him, sure and certain that he would have that mountain. And it was given to him. But he had to fight to possess it. The outcome was never in any doubt. But that didn't mean to say it was a plain sailing for Caleb. It wasn't instant simply to walk in and to have it for himself. There were struggle, application, and battle. The promise would be his. Peter talks about adding to our faith. Adding to our faith certain qualities and qualifications. Take the perfect character of Christ, the balanced life of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, and seek to live like that, furnishing, decorating, making our lives attractive, constantly building ourselves up, maturing our lives, adding Christian qualities that would make us attractive to others. And it's not easy, and it's not quick. Peter also speaks about diligence. And diligence surely means application. One of the most difficult things is to organize our own Christian life. So many demands, so many calls upon us. The paper in the morning, the post coming through the door, TV at night. We've constantly got to fight. Paul tells us, we've constantly got to keep our eye on the tape and make sure we apply everything that's within us to be masters of our own life. Where do you find the time for this and that? Some people might say to you, we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours, 7 days a week. We all have the same time. It all comes down to a question of priorities. If we believe our Bibles are more important than the paper, then we read our Bibles first. These are the kind of questions, simple statements, applications that Paul brings to us from his teaching about discipline, about the way in which he applies himself rigorously, setting his eye upon the tape, but always motivating himself through the love that he has known from the Lord himself, and the way in which he lets that love flow out from him to others, Jew and Gentile alike, round about him. This discipline, it's not instant, but equally, it's not an option. It's not something we can either take or leave. It's not one of these boxes that you can tick or not tick, whichever way we feel. Holiness and righteousness, likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a debatable option in the Christian's life. It's not something we can take or leave. Remember, Peter says, "Be ye holy, as the Lord himself is holy." We've experienced deliverance in our soul. We've known the love of the Lord in our hearts. We have before us a glorious hope. God has set a target for us, a purpose for every one of us. We have our feet set upon the pathway of holiness from this cross to the celestial city. Our whole day, therefore, is taken up and set running with that aim and end, constantly reminding ourselves whose we are, whom we serve. It's not an option. Constantly we've got to challenge things that come into our lives, whether good or ill for us, warm or cooler hearts, draw us closer or be a wedge driving us further from our Lord. Constantly the cross has got to come between ourselves and the world. That's the way Paul speaks in Galatians 6 and 14. Constantly challenging everything in our life by our allegiance to the Lord and the claims that he has through the cross upon us. There are times when we can be discouraged, tired. There are times when we can be upset. There are times when we lose sight of these things. But we're always, always as POWs when that happens. Whenever you think of a POW camp, prisoner of war camp, their allegiance is to another land, to another ruler, even although they might be for times or longer times there in a prisoner of war camp. Their allegiance is always to the home country. So with ourselves. Sin can come and take us down, but whenever it does so, we're not delighting, but we're always sad and sorrowful, and our desire is always to return to the one whom we love. It's not instant. It's not an option. It's not an overnight thing. Again, Paul is speaking here about the training that's involved for the runner, the wrestler, the boxer. We all can bring our own minds to the gym and the work and the time and the effort that's required for all of these things. It takes years of practice, years of application for anyone to be in the highest realm of these fields. The routine, the training, the control, the discipline. Nobody can think of entering their name into the Olympics just a few years beforehand and hope that they'll win. Anybody that wants to go with that aim starts young and small, and they build themselves up regularly, perhaps over years of routine, until they're eventually at the peak and they're there ready to go. It's not an overnight thing. the Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. That means denying all the old habits and routines of ourselves. All the old ways and the habits and the desires that we've got. We've got to remember and bear the reality in mind that we are born as sinners and we've got patterns of sin deeply, deeply etched and ingrained in our life, and we've got to put them off and then put on Christ. And the only way that we can put them off, Paul tells us, everyone in Scripture tells us, through the constraint of the love of Christ, through the experience constantly of His mercy and of His grace and of His love. It is only then that we will have the strength and the power to live a new life, a changed life. The habits of a lifetime, the longer we're at them, the more harder they are and the more ingrained they are with us. They're harder to break. But break them we must. And remold our lives on an altogether different pattern. We require a lifetime to overcome the habits of a lifetime. It doesn't come easily, nor does it come quickly. But it requires application and discipline and strenuous self-examination. The Christian life can sometimes be set in quite an easy way. The Christian life can be set, and the way in which it is represented to us, it can be very simple and easy. But the Lord always requires us to go into it with our eyes open and with a dose of reality, knowing of the battle, of the fight, so that when they come, as Peter himself says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when such things come upon you. That's what is involved and is entailed in living as a Christian. The battles, the fights, to eradicate, to put into practice, to apply to every area and dimension of our life, the righteousness of Christ. We have that victory in the cross. It is ours. It has been given to us, and it is assured and it is certain to us. And what the Lord requires of us now is to put it into practice, to take that victory, and day after day, in every dimension and area of life, to apply the victory of Calvary. We're not alone in what we do. We're never left to do it alone. It is at God. Philippians 2 and 13 says, it is God who is at work in us. God is at work in us by His Holy Spirit, breaking the mold of the habits of a lifetime, bringing home to us spiritual truths, bringing home to us what God has done for us in Christ. It takes a lifetime to do. We can never say we've made it. There's always sin to be dealt with. There are always skills to be developed. And it requires patience. Patience always. This instant thinking that is so prevalent in society, it can be taken on board very, very easily and quickly. 3 weeks of training. But so often, 3 days is all that it takes. And if we don't get it, we give up. And we're told that we need patience to keep at it and develop the habits. Remember Daniel, when the decree went out that nobody was to ask anything of any other god but of the leader of the nation, he went home, opened his windows, and he prayed. The habits of a lifetime were not going to be curtailed or stopped. by the decree of a man. The habits of a lifetime kept him going when these things were going hard for him. We all have our own besetting sins. We may go down before them quickly. What do we do when we go down? The devil will use that weakness and exploit it against us ruthlessly. What's the use? What's the use, he might say. But we've got to drag ourselves up. And we've got to go to the Lord. And we've got to seek his forgiveness. But also his help. To try harder. To try harder in Christian living. Christian speaking. Christian testimony. That's the only way. That's what Paul tells us here. Application. Application. Constantly. As we make that then our aim, day by day, as we seek to walk in the path the Lord has set before us, keeping within his word, we sang about it there, of the purpose of God's law, to instruct us in the statutes of the Lord that are right. So when we walk in God's law, yes, we will know freedom, liberty, satisfaction. But we need to use that law also to control ourselves, to bring our lives more and more like to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that there is within us the potential for a forest blaze. All it needs is one spark within our hearts. And so often the fire is going like it was in Greece through the summertime. The dry kindling is away. And we've got to constantly keep ourselves in the shadow of the cross with the noblest of motives constraining us. Keep ourselves underneath the sensitivity of the Spirit's work within us. Keep ourselves close to the Savior whom we love. And when we drift, and when we begin to follow afar off, then we're weak, and we're frail, and we're vulnerable. Paul is here telling us then about the need we have to be close to the Lord, to be disciplined, to be strenuous in our Christian life, because it is only with that application of the love of the Lord, it's only with that application that we will be able to run, as he himself sets out, to run to win. All of us under attack, all of us the target of the enemy. How vital we need then these three teachings, this truth about living a disciplined, holy Christian life, so that those who see us and have dealings with us may see something of the attraction of Christ in our lives, in our words, in our living. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we ask of thee that we might constantly have our lives at the foot of that cross. Lord, may we constantly see the wonder of thy love towards us who are sinners. And may we daily live with the experience of it, but also with the power from it running through our lives. Gracious Lord and God, we pray that thou wouldst seal thy word to our hearts this evening, that thou wouldst forgive us for where we come short and where we are negligent in the discipline that is required of us. And may we endeavor to walk closer with thyself. May we endeavor to be in thine hands as instruments for thy using. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 119 and at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me.